Welcome to St. Martin the Fields. Welcome to Great Sacred Music. Special welcome to those joining us online and those joining us for the first time. We're going to talk about Easter, surprise, surprise, today, as you might have guessed from our opening anthem. Easter, in a sentence, is quite simple. We are delivered from the prison of the past by the forgiveness of sins. We are delivered from the fear of the future by the resurrection. But it's gathered around itself a whole host of associations, and you might have noticed just in the piece we've just heard, death's flood hath lost his chill since Jesus crossed the river. So all sorts of imagery in a coinage like that, and all sorts of imagery about the death of death and how that's portrayed in scriptural language and an imagery that's appeared since the scriptures were written. We're going to explore a lot of that in the next half hour together. Now we're going to start by singing together the hymn that you can find on the inside of your sheets just here. If you're standing at the back, there's lots of seats around and about, so do come and find a seat and make yourselves comfortable. This was written, Now the Green Blade Rises, by John MacLeod Campbell Crum, which is quite a mouthful to say. He was born in 1872, was rector of Farnham and later a canon of Canterbury Cathedral, so a man of Surrey. He wrote these words to a French 15th century tune. So why did he get such a strange name? Well, those of you with a theological education may know of the 19th century Scottish theologian John MacLeod Campbell, whose notion of the universal atonement and the continuity between Christ's ministry and his death were way ahead of his time, continue to be influential in Scottish theology through theologians like Donald Bailey and Thomas Torrance. The hymn begins with Jesus's own words from John chapter 12. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. And it vividly renders Jesus's description of his own resurrection, laid in the earth like grain that sleeps unseen. We're going to remain seated. The voices will stand and lead us as we sing Now the Green Blade Rises. We're now going to hear two ancient pieces associated with Easter, both in modern settings. If you'd been here at 5:30 in the morning on Sunday, you'd have been part of the Easter Vigil, in which we read out a whole bunch of prophecies from the Old Testament, and then we all went on the portico outside, lit the Easter fire, and the Paschal candle, which you can just see lit just to the left of the altar up there, was lit, and then the deacon, as is the tradition, going back about 15 centuries, comes into the church and sings the light of Christ, and everyone repeats the light of Christ. Then the deacon puts the candle in the candle holder. That's actually the most difficult part. And then sings the Exultet, and we're going to hear part of the Exultet now sung by the voices. Exultet means rejoice, and the tradition began in the 4th and 5th centuries in the churches of Spain, Italy, and France, although the text used today was written between the 5th and the 7th centuries. And the original is very, very long. We don't sing the long version. We're going to hear an even shorter version today. But it begins with sentence exhorting creation and church to praise. Then it recounts the wonders of the saving work of Christ, whose risen light shining in the darkness the Paschal candle represents. It's a way of saying that the whole story of creation, the whole story of Jesus, the whole story of Good Friday, the whole story of eternity is all contained in this holy night and is all resolved in Christ's resurrection. Then after that, we're going to hear Ye Choirs of New Jerusalem, also a medieval hymn written by Fulbert, Bishop of Chartres, if you know the magnificent church of Chartres in northern France. He was its bishop from 1006 to 1028. And this version is the version translated in the 1840s by Robert Campbell, the Scottish Episcopalian, became a lawyer and translated many Latin hymns. He actually became a Roman Catholic in 1852. And then this gives us some of the florid language of Easter. The second verse conflates Jesus as Judah's lion from Revelation 5 with the notion of crushing the serpent's head from Genesis chapter 3. It also draws on the medieval legend of the harrowing of hell, as Jesus is supposed to have done between the crucifixion and his resurrection. So let's enjoy these two ancient traditions in anthem form now.
Thank you.
Well, if you'd been listening carefully to the words of that piece, you'll have picked up that there's a lot in the imagery of Easter about victory and conquest and crushing the serpent's head and that kind of thing. There are two problems with the language of victory around Easter. The first problem is if you go around saying death has been conquered, sin has been overcome, everything's happy, cupcakes and crumbly candy bars, then you sort of say Gaza, Ukraine, doesn't really look that fantastic. It's not going terribly well, is it? So that's one problem. The other problem is it kind of pushes God out of shape, that if you think that God is prepared to do some pretty savage things in order to bring about our resurrection, then you end up changing your whole notion of God. So for those two reasons, more contemporary anthem writers and musicians have been looking for themes that talked about the resurrection confidently, but without this language of conquest and victory and triumph and crushing and all those kind of things. So if you saw on the little brochure that we handed out, I know that my Redeemer lives, you thought, I know that one, that's in Messiah, isn't it? Well, we're not going to hear that one today. There'll be plenty of other opportunities, both in the last couple of weeks and the next couple of weeks, to hear Handel's version of I Know That My Redeemer Lives. But this is a version written by Richard Jeffrey Gray, who's the director of music at Clifton Roman Catholic Cathedral in Bristol. And I think he captures this very successfully. This is incredibly emotional. It's a broadly encompassing and generous notion of resurrection, but it isn't dominated by notions of triumph and conquest. It's more persistent, it's more undaunting, it's more relentless, and it grows upon you. I hope you enjoy it as we hear it now. Well, from some of the most sublime words about Easter to some of the most dull words about Easter that we're now going to sing together. Sorry about that. We don't really sing Alleluia, Alleluia, hearts to heaven and voices raised because we think the words are very exciting. We sing it because the tune is very exciting. The tune was written by Arthur Sullivan before his celebrated association with a chap called W.S. Gilbert that you might have come across. It was written by the words that I've just been so rude about were written by Bishop Christopher Wordsworth, who was the nephew of the more famous poet, became Bishop of Lincoln. Interestingly, it also, just like our first hymn, connects and jumps off from John chapter 12, Christ, the first fruits of the holy harvest field, talking about bearing fruit that we got in John chapter 12, as we saw earlier. He's also talking about the notion of Christ as the first fruits of those who sleep, found in 1 Corinthians 15. So let's enjoy the tune and tolerate the words as we sing together, remaining seated, and the voices standing and leading us. Alleluia, alleluia, hearts to heaven, and voices raise. Well, we're coming towards the end of Great Sacred Music for this week. I hope you've enjoyed yourself. If you have, there's an opportunity to make a donation as you leave. And if you're joining us online, you can also make a donation online. We're going to finish with a Charles Wesley hymn, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. Easily confused with Jesus Christ is Risen Today, which wasn't written by Charles Wesley. But he included this hymn with 11 verses in his 1739 collection. John Wesley then, little bit of sibling rivalry, omitted it from his 1780 collection, so it was slow to gain recognition among Methodists. It was included, however, in the English hymnal in 1906, but its first verse was left out lest it be confused with the more famous Jesus Christ is Risen Today. It became widely known by the first line of its second verse, Love's Redeeming Work is Done, which is a hymn title you might recognize. This we're going to hear now in a contemporary setting by Eleanor Daly. This captures its majestic proclamation. Thanks for joining us.